Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to continue this morning. We looked at verses 1 through 7 last week, and this morning we're looking at verses 8 through 10. Now, since the beginning of the church, all the way back in the days of the apostle, the gospel has faced opposition and delusion, right? The message of Jesus Christ has been plagued by false teachers ever since, really, the beginning. And as a result, many groups who claim the name of Christ actually believe a false gospel. These groups have strayed from the gospel of Jesus Christ and thereby have abandoned the faith entirely. For example, in today's world, you'll find the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox traditions. These teach that the gospel is to be received through a process involving the sacraments, meaning to be saved, you must believe, but also you must be baptized and you must continually take communion. But is that what Scripture teaches? As Baptists, we would say no, that is a false gospel. But in the 1900s, there was a major push called ecumenism, which sought to unite all of these denominations together to work together for the gospel. Right? And it sounded nice, and ecumenism was very popular and captured many groups from Protestant, Orthodox, and Catholic traditions. However, there's a fundamental question that these groups had to ignore. What exactly is the gospel? How does one become a Christian? Because all of these denominations would disagree on the answer. And the law of non-contradiction would say that we both can't be right, right? The Catholic view cannot be true at the same time of the Baptist view. One of us is wrong. And this is a serious issue because distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ is to condemn people to hell. Galatians chapter 1, Paul pronounces a curse on anyone who changes or distorts the message of Jesus Christ. So this is a serious issue, and so we need to make sure that we have the gospel 100% correct as it is revealed in Scripture. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, we have one of the most powerful descriptions of the true gospel. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7, and we saw how God rescued us from our total depravity, how he made us alive in Christ Jesus. In verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2, Paul will show us how we receive this glorious grace. And we'll see this morning that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And ultimately, we learn from this passage that your salvation is all about God because you were saved by his grace and for his glory. Your salvation is all about God. So how did God rescue us from our sin and make us alive in Christ? Why did God choose to take a bunch of dead, rebellious, wicked sinners and turn them into his precious, holy saints? Why did God save you? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 answers these questions with two reasons why God chose to save you. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2 and read all the way through verse 10. Follow along. The Word of God says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As I said, these three verses, 8 through 10, answers that question. How or why did God save you? And the first reason is, verses 8 through 9, God saved you by his grace. God saved you by his grace. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This answers the question, how did God save you? Your salvation is a gift of God's grace. Right? We read the whole passage to remind ourselves why we needed salvation in the first place. We were dead in sin. We were enemies of God. We were slaves to our sinful flesh. We were destined for God's eternal wrath. Everything in us was against God. But God chose to save us and give us new life in Christ Jesus. And so after Paul discusses God's rich mercy in making us alive and raising us up and seating us with Christ, he describes how God gives us this glorious salvation. And so let's break it down. First, we see the means of salvation. The means of salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We were dead in sin. We couldn't obey God. We couldn't come to God. We couldn't earn his favor. We deserve nothing but death and eternal hell. But God loved us and wanted to save us. So he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. Jesus satisfied God's wrath for our sin. We owed an infinite debt because we offended an infinitely holy God. But Jesus paid our debt in full. We could do nothing, but Jesus did it for us. This is how God accomplished our salvation. And this salvation is given to us by the means of God's grace. Grace is the cause of salvation. It's defined as God's unmerited favor. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. And in this case, God gave us salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, adoption into his family, a new identity, and an eternal home in heaven with Christ. We are saved by God's grace. And the tense of this verb, saved, actually indicates a past action with ongoing, continuous results. Meaning, you were saved by grace, you are being saved by grace, and you will be saved by grace. Salvation starts with justification. That's usually what we talk about when we talk about salvation. We're talking about justification. This is the moment of conversion when you cry out to God in faith and he makes you alive in Christ Jesus and declares you to be justified, righteous. All of our sins are forgiven and we are credited with the perfect righteousness of Christ. And at that moment, we can confidently expect eternal life with God. But that's not the end of salvation. That's just the beginning. Justification is the beginning. It's the start of salvation. You are declared righteous at conversion, and God begins the process of making you more like Christ. We call this sanctification. God is working in us as believers to make us more holy, less sinful, and better equipped to serve him on the earth. And so this is what God is doing in us now as believers. He didn't just get us out of hell. He's working in us and making us more like Jesus. He's sanctifying us. Then one day, when we are called home or Christ returns, our sanctification will be complete. We call this glorification. It's when believers are made completely holy in the presence of God forever. And that word saved includes all three of those stages. Your justification, your sanctification, and ultimately your glorification in heaven are all by God's grace. And all of these are yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to define the word faith, right? We use that term a lot, and so it's good to be clear on it. So what does faith mean? Faith means trust or reliance. Faith is believing God's revelation. It's trusting that God will do what he says. So our faith is not in a ritual. Our faith is not in an event. Our faith is not in a prayer. Our faith is in a person, Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "How can I be saved?" Their response, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Saving faith is believing in Jesus as your Savior and only hope. It means giving up hope in your good works and fully trusting that Jesus is enough. Because faith is not a work that merits salvation. It's not your part in the process. Faith is simply accepting and resting in what Christ has already done for you. Because the very core of faith is giving up trying to earn what Jesus has already accomplished for you. It's resting in the fact that Jesus is enough. Right, we often use the illustration of sitting in a chair. Right, when you came into the pews, I didn't see anybody testing the pew before they sat down. I didn't see anybody put their leg up on it to put some pressure on it to make sure it was going to hold you up. I didn't see anybody get down on the floor and make sure that it looks stable and kind of give it a shake. What did you all do? We plopped down back into the pew. We trusted that it would do its job and hold you up. Likewise, faith in Christ is trusting that he will do his job and has secured your salvation. Faith is not trying to hold yourself up. Faith is fully resting in the grace of Jesus Christ. Faith says, I can do nothing to earn or improve what Jesus has done for me, so I trust that he is enough. And as a result of faith, when people ask you, how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know that you are saved? The answer is because Jesus saved me. We point to Christ. He gets all the credit. I didn't do anything. Jesus saved me. When I fear that my sin has separated me from God and that I've gone too far, I look to Christ because my salvation is in him. It's not in me. When I doubt that God can forgive me because I've done it for the 100th time, I look to Christ as my perfect sacrifice. When I think that God has forgotten me and moved on, I look to Christ as the proof of God's everlasting love. Faith drives me back to Christ. Faith is trusting that Jesus is enough. And as Paul tells us, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the means of our salvation. This is how God applies the work of Christ on our behalf. And so next, we see the source of salvation. It is the gift of God. It says, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." The source of your salvation is the gift of God. This means that salvation is not from us. This isn't your doing. It is the gift of God. And that phrase actually modifies the whole beginning of the verse. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It is the gift of God. Meaning, your faith The grace that you have received and your salvation were all a gift of God. They were not from you. Your faith didn't come from you. Your grace didn't come from you. Your salvation didn't come from you. They were all a gift of God. Every part of salvation came from God. A gift is something that you have no say in, right? It's just given to you. It's given to you willingly without expecting payment in return. Your salvation, your faith that received salvation, and the grace that gave you salvation are all a gift of God. It all comes from God. The source of salvation is God and God alone. It didn't come from us. This is the gospel that Jesus preached, right? This didn't come from even the apostles. This is the message that Jesus preached when he was on earth. And this is often a point that I challenge Catholic people with. What was the message that Jesus preached? What did Jesus preach about salvation? And it's pretty clear. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus preached, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I already read John 3:16 earlier, which was Jesus speaking to Nicodemus about how to be saved, right? And he said, believe. But if you go back to verses 14 and 15 of that same chapter, Jesus says the same thing. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus is using the example of Israel's rebellion in the Old Testament. And they rebelled against God, and so God sent these fiery, poisonous serpents among them to bite them and to kill them, which those of you who hate snakes, that's probably your worst fear. And so the only remedy for their poison was actually a serpent, a bronze serpent that Moses fashioned and put it on a pole and lifted it up in the middle of the camp. And the only way that you could be spared from this poison of the serpents was to look on that serpent, and you would be healed. And Jesus says this was a type of Christ, because as Jesus was lifted up on the cross, all those who lift their eyes to him in faith will be saved. Jesus is the only remedy for the poison of sin. If we look on Jesus, the one who is lifted up on a cross, then you will be saved. John chapter 6, verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Over and over and over again, Jesus preached that to be saved, to be right with God, you must believe in him. So why would Jesus leave something out if it was necessary for eternal life? Why would he preach, believe, 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 but then actually you also have to be baptized? You also have to take communion. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus preached faith. Why would he leave out X, Y, and Z? It wouldn't make any sense that the apostles would later change that message. The apostles didn't take the message of Jesus and add to it. They preached the same message. We are saved by faith. This is the message of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the apostles. This is the message of all of Scripture. We are right with God through faith. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's all a gift from God. This is the means and the source of our salvation, and then Paul gives the result of salvation. God gets all the credit. God gets all the credit. There's no room for boasting. Verse 9, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." As we said earlier, you couldn't work for your salvation. It could not be earned. It had nothing to do with your effort or with your goodness. The only thing that you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. So you can't claim the glory. The word boast means to take pride in yourself, to brag. We have no reason to take pride in ourselves. We sinned against God. We deserved wrath. but God saved us. It's interesting because later in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul actually flips this word to say that our only boast is in Christ. He writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So our boast is not in ourselves. Our boast is in Jesus. How much different would our lives look if we only boasted in Christ? Rather than taking pride in our abilities and our good behavior and our perfect attendance, we give all the credit to Jesus. If we pointed to Christ in everything that we do. If we did that, I believe we'd have a lot more humility and grace and a lot less arrogance and selfishness. Our boast is in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. God gets all the glory, all the credit for our salvation because it's all from Him. It didn't come from us. God saved us by His grace. And so we need to praise God. Because salvation is all by His grace, we can't mess it up. If we didn't do anything to make it happen, then there's nothing we can do to mess it up. And so this is why we must defend the message of the gospel. Because it is glorious. And because Satan knows that the slightest distortion of the gospel is a completely false gospel. The easiest way to lead people astray is to make them think they're going in the right direction. And so we can't add or subtract anything from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that is why we must defend it with our lives. That's why we must get it right. Because the true gospel is so much better than anything else. It's the good news that you can do nothing to be saved. But Jesus Christ did it for you. Adding works destroys the whole message. And so then we must be careful about placing standards on the gospel. This is another danger that we fall into. We place standards on the gospel, such as, you know, if they were really a Christian, if they really love God, then they would wear a tie on Sunday. Or they would never miss a service. They would do what they're told. They would vote Republican. They would never drink or cuss or get angry. Right? We add these standards. If they were a Christian, they would do this. But what are we doing? We're adding standards to the gospel. This is discarding the whole message altogether. Now, some of these things might be wise, but that's up to God to work out in their lives. This is not a standard of righteousness. There's nothing we can do to be right with God. It's all through Jesus. So to be a Christian is to trust that Christ is your sufficient Savior. God will handle the rest. God will work out the kinks. God will work out the details in our lives through sanctification so that we do live in wisdom, so that we do sin less, so that we do walk in righteousness. But that's up to God, not us. So we have to be careful about adding law to God's grace, adding standards to the gospel, because the message is simple. You can do nothing. Jesus did it for you. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It is the first reason that God saved you, to demonstrate His amazing, awesome grace. God saved you to demonstrate His grace. But not only did God save you by His grace, but the second reason we see in this text is God saved you for His glory. God saved you by His grace, and God saved you for His glory. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This would answer the question, why did God save you? And the answer is, your salvation is all for God's glory. God did all of this to show how good he really is. And to do this, God made you first a masterpiece of his grace. He says, for we are his workmanship. You are a masterpiece of God's grace. The word workmanship was used in that culture for the work of a craftsman, such as the making of a crown. It means skilled craftsmanship, a masterpiece, or a work of art. And this is the word that Paul used to describe God's work in us through Christ. You are God's masterpiece of grace. You are his special workmanship, his work of art. This means that we have a new identity in Christ Jesus. We are children of God, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So God took children of wrath and made them his special children. We are God's temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God took sinners who were separated from him and headed toward an eternity in hell and made them his special temple where his Spirit dwells. We are God's covenant people, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God took dead sinners who were rebels against him, following Satan, and made them his special people. We are slaves of God, Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. God took once was slaves of sin and slaves of this world and made us slaves of himself. And the fruit that comes from this slavery is sanctification and eternal life. It's a good thing. We are heirs of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. We have a completely new identity in Jesus Christ. We are God's people. We are God's temple. We are his children. We are his slaves. We are heirs of Christ. The old you is dead and gone. And you are now God's masterpiece of grace. God has made you his masterpiece of grace. And furthermore, God saved us for his glory by giving you a new purpose. You have a new purpose in life. Before Christ, your only purpose was sin and sin. Everything you did pulled you further and further away from God. Even when you tried to do good, your effort was futile. Your works were corrupt because your heart was depraved. But now in Christ Jesus, you are able to do good works. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We now have the ability in Christ to do good. However, this isn't believers doing good works for God. This is God doing good works through believers. God saved you to work through you as his servant. Right? This is what we talked about earlier with the process of salvation. It started with justification when you were declared right before God, but that was just the beginning. God is actively sanctifying you and working through you to make you more like Christ, to work good in and through you. God saved you to work through you as his servant. God has a plan to use you for his glorious purpose. Good works are never the means of salvation, but are the necessary evidence of salvation. Paul has clearly written against the idea that we can do anything to earn salvation. But he also defends the fact that if we are saved, then we will seek to obey God. We will do good works. Good works are the fruit of salvation, not the means or the source. God saved you so that you would bring him glory through good. And this phrase, prepared beforehand, is actually where we get our word prototype from. It's a verb only used of God in the New Testament. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for your life. And he will accomplish that plan for his glorious purpose. He says, these good works that we have been created in Christ Jesus to do were prepared beforehand by God that we should walk in them. God will accomplish his glorious purpose for you. God planned all of our good works before the beginning of time. Everything that you do for God was planned by God far before you even existed. And he planned them so that we would walk in them. And this word walk is very popular in Ephesians, and we'll see it again, specifically in chapters 4 through 6. It completely reverses our previous walk in verse 2, right? We used to walk following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. But now in Christ Jesus, we walk in good works. This is the focus of our life. The focus of our life is no longer sin, but towards Christ. We want to obey God. Previously, we had no concern for obedience. We were content with our sin. But now in Christ, we desire to obey God and do what is right. One commentator says, it is interesting to notice that we are to walk in them and not to work in them. God has prepared beforehand good works for believers that he will perform in and through them as they walk by faith in his power. It is not doing a work for God, but God doing a work in and through the believer. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 would summarize this saying, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So even the good works that we do now in Christ don't come from us, they come from God. They're all by his grace, by his power, and ultimately for his glory. Why did God save you to do good works? Why did God make you his masterpiece of grace? Because it's all for his glory. Your purpose is to glorify God. Through grace-empowered effort, you are now able to do good works that are pleasing to God. We can think of it like this. Before Christ, you were an engine with no gas. Now, I am no mechanic, and I don't know engines that great, but I do know one thing. You can have a brand-new, beautiful gas engine, but if it has no gas in it, it's not going to run. It's dead. And this was us before Christ. We had no ability to run or do our job. We were sitting there dead in the water. No matter how big or pretty the engine is, if it doesn't have gas, it's not going to run. But when you put gas in it, she roars, powers the whole vehicle. When God saved you, he gave you the ability to do good for his glory. He gave you fuel for good works. This was his original purpose for us in creation, right? God created man to be his representatives on the earth, but because of sin, we were dead in the water. We were an engine with no gas, but God has given us life in Christ so we can do the job he created us for. We can worship God, obey his commands, resist sin, and walk in holiness all by the fuel of God's grace. And God did all of this so that he could look as good as he really is. It's all for his glory. God saved you for his glory. So this means that you were saved to serve. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were saved to serve first by spreading the gospel, by telling others what Christ has done for you, by pointing to Jesus. You were saved to serve God in your daily life by going to his word and seeking a deeper relationship with him, by talking to him in prayer and communicating with your Savior. And you were saved to serve in the church. This means that the church is not about us. It's all for God's glory. It's all about God. Every ministry of the church is all about God. This means the kids' ministry, the youth ministry, the adults. It's not about us. It's all for God's glory. Right? And when we make it about us, we miss the point altogether. If we make the kids' ministry all about the kids, what's the point of that? But if we make it about God, then we have an eternal impact. If we make the youth ministry or the adult ministry all about us, we miss the point altogether. But if we make it about God, then God works and wills through us. So everything we do as a church is by God and for God. It's by God, meaning we look to his word for instruction. From the songs we sing to the events we host, we take everything to God's word. If we can't find a biblical reason for it, then we don't do it. Because everything we do as a church is by God and for God's glory. Church, too often we lose sight of this. We get focused on ourselves, we get focused on our ideas, and we start to think that ministry is about us. We start to think that the church is about us. We start to think that ministry is all about numbers, right? If we don't entertain people, then we're going to lose them. But the church is not about us. It's all about God. If we make it all about us, then it will fail. We're taking the gas out of the engine. But if we make it about God, he promised the success for his glory. When we make the church about us, when we make a ministry about us, it's no longer really the church. It's just a social club. It's just a fun activity. But when we make it about God, it has eternal ramifications. If you want to make people happy, you can take them to Chuck E. Cheese, you can take them to Dairy Queen, but if you want to save their souls from hell, you teach them about Jesus Christ. And this is what the church has been called to do. Not to entertain or to make people happy, but to point them to Jesus, the one who can rescue their soul from hell and give them eternal life. That's our mission, that's our goal, and we must keep that as our focus. It's all about Jesus. Our goal is to make God look good by faithfully obeying his word. All of ministry, every part of the Christian life is for God's glory. So we must keep that in mind. We must keep this in focus as the body of Christ. This church doesn't belong to us. Our lives don't belong to us. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. We have been made new as God's masterpiece of grace, and God is working in us for his glory. So we must seek to give God the glory in our lives. This is why God saved you. It's all for his glory. Sadly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is constantly under attack. It's under attack in the world. It's under attack in the church. It's under attack in your own heart. So we must be faithful to get it right. We must be faithful to go back to the word and believe what God has said. There are a lot of opinions on what the gospel is, but only one matters. What does the Bible say? What does God say? And Ephesians chapter 2 clearly says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No exceptions, no other standards. Therefore, our salvation is by God's grace and for God's glory. It's not about us. It's all about God. So we praise God for his amazing, awesome grace. Three so whats today as we conclude. Number one, we must defend the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a task that we're all called to as believers. There is no room for error on this issue. Eternal souls are at stake. And we defend the gospel, number one, by getting it right, by knowing what God has said in his word. And we defend the gospel, number two, by holding firm to what God has said, not budging. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is what God has said. Number two, God deserves all the glory for your salvation. So don't rob him of his glory. Give God all the credit. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see, because God saved me. It's all for God's glory. So give him the credit. Number three, God saved you to serve him. So how can you get busy for his glory? God saved you so that you would serve him through good works. So only you can answer this question: how can I get busy for God's glory? An idle Christian is an oxymoron. It's not a thing. God has a purpose for you in the church. God has a purpose for you in your family. God has a purpose for you in your job, in your workplace, in your school. In your context, God has called you to serve him. So will you do that? Will you seek to serve him in all of these areas? Will you seek to make God look as good as he really is? Because ultimately, our God is amazing. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have saved us by your grace and for your glory. That there was nothing that we could do to rescue ourselves from our sin, but you chose to send your son to die for us on the cross and to rise again so that we could have eternal life with you. We thank you that you are working in us, that you have made us your masterpiece of grace, and that you have a plan for us to do what is right, to serve you in our church, to serve you in our families, in our daily lives. Lord, help us as a church to be focused on your glory. Help us not to get distracted by what the world says or what our feelings say, but what you say. Help us to be sold out for you, for your glory. We thank you for Christ and what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.